Thank you.
Hi, this is Chris Morgan, Senior Pastor of Cornerstone Fellowship Church. We're a non-denominational, full gospel church located in Matthews County, Virginia. Thank you for listening to today's message. We believe you'll be encouraged. For more information about us, visit gocfc.com. God bless and enjoy.
Today, that your word declares, the entrance of your word gives light and gives understanding to your people. We thank you, Father God, by that today that we'll not just be hearers of your word only, but by being doers of your word, your people will be blessed in their deed. So we thank you for opening the hearts and minds of each and every person so they can behold wonderful things out of your word. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory for it now in Jesus' name. And everyone that agreed with that said, amen. Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew 27, please. And we are going to, in just one moment, look at a particular verse there, and which will be verse 54. We'll look there in just one moment. Today is going to be part two of a three-part message series that I've done for Easter. And today is part two in this Easter series, and we're entitling it, Truly, This Was the Son of God. Look with me there in Matthew 27, verse 45. And then when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. Amen. The purpose of this message today is actually twofold. Number one, first, to show how we know that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God, so that those who may have never ever made him the Lord of their life or received Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior will actually be inspired to do so and know how. Secondly, the reason for this message is to deepen the faith of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ by clearly seeing what he did in his passion for us. Amen. One of the things that I want to make us aware of today is a particular way that I'll do this message. And many people first begin to think about their relationship with God. How many know that's a good place to be? To think about a relationship with God. We all have an origin of that place. For most, it's been many years ago, maybe even as a young child. And even for those who discounted it or have said there was no God, I have news for us today. In the heart of every person, Romans chapter 1 tells us that God has already, by his Holy Spirit, confronted every human being that there is a true and living God. And with that in mind today, I want us to realize that many people first really to actively begin to examine their life and to think about where their relationship with God is, whether they have one or whether they don't, by the result of looking at Bible prophecy or actually hearing about Bible prophecy. Now, what do I mean by Bible prophecy? Well, simple, the word prophecy actually means the foretelling of future events. And I want us to understand in here today, in case we did not know this, this book is like no other book, that because even though it is a book that we can read, it's not like a novel because it's living. It contains the very thoughts and word of Almighty God. And the reason we know it is we're going to explain that in just one moment. But in this book, this book is like no other religious book, because 27% of this book is prophecy. In other words, it is divinely been able to, the content of it, to predict future events. And the difference between this and any other book, it has done it with 100% accuracy, thereby knowing that it is God speaking to us. Amen. And so none a more important, when we think about Bible prophecy, we do think about the prediction of future events. However, when I say Bible prophecy, concerning prophecy, none more important than what we're going to focus on today is the scriptural prophetic proofs that identify and connect Jesus undeniably to being the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, and the only true Son of God. And just like we read in verse 54 of Matthew 27, we read that they saw, not only the centurion, but all those that were there saw something. They saw Christ, and the Spirit of God was able to work in every one of their hearts so that when it was all said and done, they knew truly this was the Son of God. And today, I trust that through the scriptures that are shared, the things that are said, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the author of this book called the Bible, and the one who ever lives to move in our midst to reveal the truth of God's Word. Today I trust that you will see Jesus Christ painted on the canvas of your heart and mind through the prophetic scriptures you'll hear and the things that you will see enacted today as well. Bible prophecy establishes that the God of the Bible is the only true God. It also proves that God's Word is the true Word and is divinely inspired. Amen. You see, there are hundreds, there are hundreds of prophecies that have come to pass exactly as the Bible has said, that prove that the Bible is the inspired Word of the Sovereign Lord. And in order to predict future events, then one must be not just human like you and I. One must be omniscient. That means to know everything. Be omnipresent, meaning to be present everywhere. And third, to be omnipotent, possessing all power. And because He is all three, God, the God of the Bible, issues a challenge to any would-be critic and rival to His reality and place of supremacy in the universe. The basics of the challenge is that the only true God, the Creator and the Sovereign Lord, can accurately predict the future. Only He can, and He has, proving that He is the true and living God, and proving this book is not the author of man. It is inspired by God, as the scripture repeatedly says, and as we know, it was uttered under, yes, God used man, but it was uttered under the divine inspiration of Almighty God, proving that it is God speaking to us. I want to remind us of Isaiah 42:9. Today you could turn there. Here's what it says. God says everything I prophesied has come true. And now I will prophesy again, and I will tell you the future before it happens. Praise God. This is why Bible prophecy is so important. This is why this topic confronts people like no other topic in the Bible, because it confronts them with the reality that God knew the end from the beginning. And because He's God, He tells us this because of His great love and His calling of Himself unto Himself, so that we can have a personal relationship with Him. And we can see His great plan of redemption, that from the very beginning, which you'll hear about in just one moment briefly, until the very end, there is one major theme that ties it all together, and that is the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 46. You're there in in 46, verse 9 and 10, here's what it says. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my good pleasure. So the Bible, God tells us, this is how you're going to know that I am God and how this book is divinely inspired. I'm going to tell you the end from the beginning, and I'll do it accurately, in other words, with 100% infallibility and accuracy, and that's exactly what we find. Like I mentioned before, and I'll mention again, there's over 300 prophecies that were predicted and completely fulfilled to the letter concerning Christ's first coming. We'll show you some of those in one moment. You know what? That is mathematically impossible to happen outside there being a divine inspiration of an almighty God. We must understand that according to what we just talked about, Bible prophecy is vital because its very essence, listen, gives witness to Jesus Christ. Jesus said this of himself, write it down, in John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus said of the scriptures, they are which testify of me. This is why, in other words, the scriptures all point back to him. Amen. And it is a divine revelation of the Son of God. This is why John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh, his first coming, and dwelt among us. And we know it's through his life, his ministry, and the death, burial, and resurrection. God's fulfillment in the great plan of redemption was all done through Jesus Christ, pointing us to him and pointing back to us, showing us our need of a living Savior, showing us our own demise because of our sin and our fallen nature, but not leaving us in a hopeless and a helpless situation. God delivered us from a devil's hell by sending his Son Jesus Christ, him shedding his blood, and it's through our faith in him and what he's done that redeems us back unto Almighty God so that we can have peace with God, eternal life with God, and the life that God promised us. Amen. And this all comes as a testimony of and witness to Jesus Christ. The truth of Bible prophecy finds its beginning and ending in the person and the work of the Savior Jesus Christ. The first prophecy announcing, the very first prophecy happened in the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, announcing a coming deliverer, Messiah, or the Christ, found right there. The moment man sinned in the garden, God confronted that sin, to not just letting man know that he sinned against God, but providing a means by which man could be restored. And his promise was in that restoration that he would send a deliverer. He would send the Christ. He would send the Messiah. Hallelujah. And the scripture lets us know that in the very beginning. And hundreds of later prophecies fill the details in of the person and work, identifying who he is and what he would do for all mankind. There are more, as I said, than 300 of these prophecies that Jesus Christ himself perfectly fulfilled in his first coming. Now, I could spend a lot of time showing you a number of them. I have chosen to do something very different for time's sake. And I want to, for example, in Psalms 22, which I would encourage, not now, but all of us, read this week. In Psalms 22 alone would be enough scriptural proof to clearly identify Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, or the Son of God. For Psalms 22 describes what we could call the physical sufferings of Christ, all of which He did for us, paying the price for our sin to redeem us and deliver us from Satan's domain and deliver us back unto Almighty God. As I'm reminding you that Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 and 14 said, "Who hath Christ delivered us from the authority or dominion of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have a redemption through His blood, even the remission of sins." As you read this week, and as I show you here briefly from Psalms 22 concerning the physical sufferings of Christ, I remind us that when you read these prophecies were written, these predictions, these prophecies were written 1,000 years before Christ's first coming and 250 years before crucifixion was invented. Pretty amazing. Now, we're going to put some slides up, and here are just 7 of the fulfilled prophecies surrounding Christ found in Psalms 22. I've chosen these. There are approximately 12. There may be a few more, but there's 12 very identifiable ones concerning around Christ's suffering. For time's sake, I've chosen 7 fulfilled prophecies found in Psalms 22. We'll take a moment and just read these and show you as you read them later this week. You can see 1,000 years God pulled back before it ever happened. God foretold. And He let us know that what was going to happen through the Messiah. Number one, He was reproached of men and despised of the people. I'm reminding us in here today, these prophecies are significant because they talk not just about someone, but they talk about the Son of God. They help us to identify who the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God was. Just like the centurion looked and saw, he saw, he heard things Christ said. He heard things. He saw things that day that convinced his heart that, as well as those that were around, that this man was the Son of God. I submit to you today that we may not be standing at the foot of the cross today like that centurion did, but we stand at and before the presence of Almighty God, and God offers His word, and He reminds us that His word was written as an infallible proof for us to know that Jesus Christ was the and is the Son of the living God. And these scriptures lets us know what would happen to Him, so that when we read the stories, amen, of what was said in the Old Testament and where it was fulfilled in the New, which we'll show you in just one moment, we could clearly see this was talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Number one, He was reproached of men and despised of people. That's recorded there in Psalms 22, verse 6. Also, Isaiah 53, 3, but it was fulfilled in Matthew 27, verses 20 through 22. Now, there are other New Testament references many times in this, in the Gospels, of these fulfillment. I have just, for time's sake, just chosen one in these. Number two, He was laughed at, mocked, and insulted, and scorned. Jesus Christ was. This was prophesied in Psalms 22, 7 and 13. Amen. Verses 7 and 13, and fulfilled in Matthew 27, 39, and again in Mark 15, 29. Number three, He was surrounded by His enemies in His death. Psalms 22, verse 12 and 16 prophesied this, and its fulfillment is found in Matthew chapter 27, verses 35 and verse 36. Number four, He was executed by means of piercing His hands and His feet.
We see here, this is talking about obviously the crucifixion, but the Bible is very specific about this in Psalms 22 verse 16. There again in Zechariah verses 12, chapter 12 verse 10. And in John 19, fulfillment verses 34 and 37. And John 20 verse 25 tells us, I remind us when Jesus rose again from the dead, he walked through the wall and doubting Thomas, he stood before and he says, reach hither your hand and finger and put it into my hand, reach hither your fist and thrust it into my side, and be not doubting but believing. Amen. And so here we see this. Number five, his garments were divided and soldiers gambled for them. That was prophesied in Psalms 22 verse 18 and fulfilled in Matthew 27 verse 35. Wow. But number six, he thirsted upon the cross as it stated there in Psalms 22 verse 15 and there fulfilled in John perfectly, John 19 verse 28. And then last but not least, that we're recording, once again, there's approximately at least 12 of these examples. I've just used in seven for time's sake. He uttered a forsaken cry on the cross. In Psalms 22:1 records this, and it's fulfilled, and those words fulfilled perfectly in Matthew 27 verse 46. Amen. Just these seven prophecies alone identify Jesus Christ as the promised coming Messiah, the only Son of God, the only true living Son of God. Amen, the Messiah. However, everybody say however. Now, with this in mind, I'm going to say this. However, another clear prophetic indicator that Jesus was the Son of God was in regard to the prophecies, the many prophecies, that he would be a mighty healer. A mighty healer. I want us to think about it. It set him apart from everyone else. The Jewish people knew that their coming Messiah, the scriptures prophesied, he would be a mighty healer. This is recorded in Isaiah 61, write it down, verses 1 and 2. And then Jesus fulfilled it in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. Now write these down, because when Jesus came, he quoted exactly there in the synagogue. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We find this recorded in Isaiah as well, that he would be a mighty healer. In Isaiah, write it down. We don't have time to turn there. Isaiah 35 verses 5 and 6. And then we find that Matthew recorded what was said of him concerning Isaiah 53, as it's recorded, he would be a mighty healer and proved his divinity and that he was the divine Son of God. And Matthew 8 verses 16 and 17, which says, when evening was come, they brought unto him any that was possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled as accomplished, finished fact, that himself took away our sicknesses, himself removed our diseases, and we know it, by his stripes we are healed. Amen. Peter quoted, I'm quoting him in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Hey, he went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I remind us in here today, listen, many of you may not remember what Jesus' last miracle was, but I'm reminding us here today, the last miracle Jesus performed during his earthly ministry was a healing miracle done on the night of his betrayal and just prior to to his arrest. It is found recorded in John chapter 18, verse 10. As I read it now, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Scene one, please. You to think of it, in healing Malchus's ear, Jesus demonstrated his love and genuine care, even for those who opposed him during his life and ministry, and who were even instrumental in leading him to his crucifixion. And yet Jesus still went to the cross, willingly laying down his life and dying for a world that rejected him. Of which, I remind us, we were ones as well. Write this down in Romans 5, 6, it says this, that Jesus Christ died for those who could care less about a loving God. Yet he did. And then in Romans 5, 8, it reminds us that God demonstrated his own love towards us, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 John, if you would turn there with me, in chapter 3, verse 16, as you turn there this morning, this is another witness. I'm going to be reading it from the Passion Translation. It says, this is how we have discovered love's reality. Jesus sacrificed his life for us. Because of this great love, we should be willing. We should be willing. Amen. To lay down our lives for one another. This is why John could say in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, and I'll read this from the Passion Translation as well. Moreover, we have seen with our own eyes. This is what John said. This is what the Apostle John said. Moreover, we have seen with our own eyes and can testify to the truth that Father God has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. This is a reminder. So what you're about to see is a reminder so that we too can hopefully see that this truly was the Son of God. Scene two, please. It is only when we properly understand who Jesus Christ is that we can experience the heart of God and the salvation that He provided for us. For then and only then can we say too, truly, this was the Son of God. For when He hung on that cross and He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was speaking not just presently, but past and future, as the plan of God from the foundation of the world had proven that there would be a Lamb that was sent. He was slain in the mind of God from the foundation of the world. God the Father planned it. Jesus the Son executed it. And the Holy Spirit revealed it. And its power is made real through us today, both by this reenactment and, more importantly, all the scriptures that vividly portray that only Jesus Christ is who He says He was, the truly and only Son of God. John 20, verse 31 may say it best, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life through His name. Ryan, would you come this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one moving around, please. Here today, I'm asking you, first of all, for every believer, I share these scriptures, I share these things as for many of you, as just a clear reminder of the depth of God's love and what He's done. And to further deepen your faith that the scripture is infallible and it is written by Almighty God, and it produces an unshakable faith in everyone that will believe in it. Not only in making Jesus our Lord and Savior, but receiving everything else that's been willed by God. For if God did not lie about His Son's coming, neither did He lie about forgiving us of our sins, healing us of our diseases, and any of the other multitude of promises that Jesus died to provide. Therefore, our faith should rise to new levels, knowing that what God promised, He always watches over to perform. And then secondly, in here today, most importantly, for those that who have never, just like the centurion, just like all of us outside of Christ, have to come into an encounter with God. Oh, thank God we do come into an encounter with God. If you're in here today, this encounter I'm talking about is to let you know that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true Son of God. And He died so that our sins could be forgiven and that you and I could receive eternal life. Only eternal life comes through His Son. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ." Notice, it's a free gift of eternal life. That means that by receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, repenting of our sins, calling upon His name, making Him the Lord of our life, turning from our way and making Him Lord, and saying, "Jesus, You are the Son of God. Be my Lord and Savior," and decide to follow Him. It is there we experience the God of the Bible. He becomes living and a real, not a God that's far off, but a God that does something significant. He not only forgives us of our sin, but He actually comes to live on the inside of us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We actually become sons and daughters of God. We become new creatures in Christ. We're not just forgiven. We've been made the righteousness of God in Christ by receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And today, I offer that to anyone that may have never done that. You may have been like me on March the the 30th, 1986. Going to church that day, I came one way, I left another. That day I entered in like I always did and thought for 24 years of my life, I thought because I did good things and didn't get caught doing bad things. I thought because I shook the preacher's hand and was water baptized as a child. Thought because I prayed every night and asked God to forgive me that I was right with God. But I found out that day that I had, even though I believed in a God and I believed in His Son Jesus Christ, I had never done what God said to do about His Son. You see, I had my own version of God, just like many people did. Even though they may believed in God, they came to God their way, and our way may be incorrect. And see, me having my own version of God, even though what that means is, even though I believed in Jesus, I had never done what God the Father said to do with Him in my life. I had never truly repented of my sins and asked Him, Jesus, to come into my heart and come into my life and make me a son of God, a child of God, truly turning from my sin. You say, well, I thought that I heard you say you prayed many times and asked God to forgive you. Yes, but it was a foxhole prayer. It was this kind of prayer that many people are familiar with. God, if you get me out of this mess, I will never do that again. But I kept going back and doing the same thing again. Why? Because without Christ in your heart, forgiveness of your sin is not just what you need. You need a Savior to give you the power to live a new life, to not only forgive you, but to make you new inside out. And that's what I invite you to today. If you've never have made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, consider all the evidence that was presented before you today. It is mathematically impossible that Jesus, that what the Bible prophesied, it could have happened outside. It was written by God Himself and divinely inspired, not written by man, but divinely inspired by God. And we have this record, and we have the testimony of those that eyewitnesses. And today we have seen, and yet today I believe by the power of the Holy Spirit that through the Scripture and through what you've seen, the reenactment, that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart today. And those that have never received Him today, He is bidding you come. He is welcoming you. He's letting you know that He forgives you, and He is waiting for you to make Him Lord. And today I invite you to come to Him and say, truly, you are the Son of God. If you've never done that, this is, I'm talking to you right now, as every head is bowed and every eye closed.